Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, that means the grace message of God that brings salvation had appealed to all men. Do you know what salvation means? A lot of times we use the word salvation, we generalize it to mean this. When you die, you go to heaven. That's only part of it. Salvation actually means deliverance. Salvation actually means victory. That's why what Titus chapter 2 verse 11 is saying this. If you understand the true grace message, you will experience victory. You will experience power. You will deny lust. Then he went on to define verse 12. Teaching us that denying true grace message will teach us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and empower us, which I talked about last week, Romans 5. Because of abundant grace, Romans 5:17 says, because of abundant grace that is poured out to us, we can reign in life right now. We can't. But this verse says, teaching us that deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, I like the last two words, in this present age. If you are hearing true grace message, it should be teaching you and giving you power to deny lust as well as empower you to be godly and victorious. That is what it's supposed to be. Grace is empowerment. You want me to say it one more time? You want to write down? Because this is the narrow definition of grace. It's what grace is about. When God said, I give you grace, is He has empowered you. Remember 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. You know what basically God is telling Paul? I have given you power, because Paul is facing a situation. He's experiencing thorn in the flesh. And God is telling Paul, Paul, I've given you grace. I've given you power within you. You can walk out this challenge in this time. That's why Paul began to pray, oh, I thank God all the more. Because when I'm weak, I am strong. So true grace message should inspire us to deny lust and empower us to walk in godliness or wholeheartedness. This has to be the result. This has to be the fruit. Not just forgiveness. More than forgiveness. You realize that? Most of the time when we preach about grace, basically center around forgiveness only. No, it's part of grace. But not entirely about grace. Every time grace talk about is always empowerment. That's why it's called grace. God has given you grace to be victorious. Okay. Let me tell you two applications of grace. Broad and general application. Narrow and specific. Okay. I'm going to run through this because it may sound a little bit technical, but you need to know so that you understand, so you can really, not argue, share with people who understand it wrongly. There are two applications of grace. One is broad and general. One is narrow and specific, okay? Broad and general application. When you realize broad and general application of grace, basically everything is about grace. The fact that you're alive right now is grace. But the fact that you can receive blessing is grace. The fact that God forgive you is grace. That is general, okay? Broad and general application is like God's favor, God's goodness, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's power. Everything is about grace. Because Jesus died on the cross, everything is given to you because of grace. Okay? And the broad and general application of grace can be divided into three general dimensions. Okay? You realize everything is about grace. That's why you got to thank God for grace. And don't take grace for granted. Okay? The broad and general application of grace can be defined into three general dimensions. You realize all our Christian life is about grace. First one is the mercy dimension. Okay, that's where you receive forgiveness. That's where you have confidence to come before God. Okay, that's the mercy dimension. Second dimension is the revelation dimension. The fact you even can have insight into God's heart, you can have insight in understand God's word, you have a tenderized heart to feel God's presence, it's all grace. It's called the revelatory dimension of grace. That's the third part. Third part, which is called the power dimension of grace. Okay, that's where 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, my grace is more than sufficient for you. It's the power dimension. Power to overcome sin, power to have victory over Satan, power over ministries. It's about grace. You see, realize that God has actually given us everything. It's an issue of how we walk it out. Now I'll give you the narrow and specific dimension, which is what Titus 2 talks about. Titus 2, verse 11 to verse 12. The specific and the narrow application of grace is God's enabling power in our inner man to walk in righteousness and effective and powerful ministries. That is narrow application of grace. God's empowerment in our life. No, not just in our life. God's, to be specific, God's empowerment in our inner man is already in us. That's one of the things that I keep saying. Don't accept where you are. God can give you victory. Okay? Let me make a difference between grace and mercy. Okay? Because a lot of times we confuse grace and mercy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. When I run through this, I'm going to answer some questions about wrong teaching about grace. Basically, there are three main wrong teaching about grace. Hebrews chapter 4. We need to make a clear difference between mercy and grace. Okay? Of course, grace encompasses everything. Hebrews chapter 4. Actually, they differentiate mercy, they differentiate grace. Okay? Mercy basically extends God's forgiveness. Okay, write this now. Mercy extends God's forgiveness. Okay, that's where we can have confidence before God. We can come before God. When we sin, we confess sincerely, we repent, we have confidence to come before God. That's the mercy of God. Grace. Grace imparts God's power. Again, the same thing. Grace imparts God's power. We can have victory and fullness in salvation. We can have victory and fullness in salvation. You probably heard this before. Say it many, many times. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Have you heard that before? Mercy is you are not receiving what you deserve. You know what you deserve? What you and I deserve? Death. Condemnation. Wrath of God. Judgment. We all deserve to go to hell. And because of mercy of God, okay, we are not receiving what we deserve. You know what is grace? Grace is we are receiving what we do not reserve. That is power in us. Victory in us. Okay, we do not deserve any of this. But because of the grace of God, He has given to us. So now you understand what is the biblical definition of grace? Amen? Okay, now I'm going to answer three questions. Okay, hopefully I can finish by 9, then give you some time to ask questions. There are basically three common wrong teaching about grace. I'm going to read all the three things, then I'm going to answer it one by one. There are basically three wrong teaching about grace. There are three errors in grace teaching. Okay, listen, okay. First one, you should write down so that you know how to answer. First one, a common teaching. Because of grace, there is no need for the law of God right now. There's no requirement to live out the law. Have you heard that before? Because of grace, Ten Commandments is old-fashioned. Have you heard that before? That's not true. That's the first error in grace teaching. Second, because this is a second error, okay? I'm going to run through it, prove it from a scripture. That's not what Paul says. Okay. Second, because of grace, God has given, no, because of grace, God has forgiven all our sin. There is no need for repentance. That means grace has covered it all. You can sin all you want. Jesus has paid on the cross. You are forgiven. There's no need for repentance. Have you heard that before? Oh, I mean, you haven't been around. Okay, never mind. It's true. That's a second error. I tell you, this error teaching always leads us to spiritual compromise. That means people say, it's okay. I do all I want. I live all I want. Do you know that that's not what salvation means? That's why we need to have a correct understanding. There's a third error. All of us buy into this to a certain measure and certain degrees. Wow, they are very happy, man. The third error in grace teaching. Okay, write this down. It's an error, okay? Everything is about grace. Talking about our faith. Everything is about grace. Everything is about grace. We don't have to do anything. If we have to do something in our faith, it's legalism. Have you heard this before? Do you know what that leads to? Laziness and passivity. Do you know that in the Bible, Bible actually teaches us to strive, to press in. It's only, the key is to understand when to strive, when to rest, when to embrace striving, when to resist striving. That's the third error about grace teaching. Oh, Jesus has covered it all. Just receive. We will be victorious. Why some people is more victorious? Some people is less. Why? If grace have done it all for us, we all should be as victorious as Benny Hinn, Mike Bicker, John Wimber, and so on and so on. Why they are so-called super sane and some are struggling through their life? If grace have done it all, we don't have to do anything. If you do something, it's legalism. You know what's the issue? The issue is walking it out. The issue is pressing in. The issue is strive it. Have you heard of this word that's very commonly used, some of this word that's commonly used in the Bible? Work out your salvation. Press in for the prize. Contend for the faith. Strive. It's got error teaching when people tell you, oh, grace, everything is grace. You don't have to do anything. Just receive. We need to receive. But we need to learn to walk it out. Let me answer the first error. The first error. Because of grace, there's no need for the law. There's no requirement of law. We're going to answer from Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Wow, they are really havoc. Romans chapter 7. Let me first answer these questions. Why is the law of God given? Why is the Ten Commandments given? Why is the Torah given? Because one of the common teaching is they taught from Romans chapter 6, verse 14. I'll tell you what exactly means. Oh, now we are no longer under law, we are under grace. There's no need to obey the law. Why is the law given? See, you must understand, first of all, is this. God give us the law. That means whether it's Ten Commandments, Torah, or the New Testament, the Epistle, is to tell us what is right and wrong. What is the benchmark of God's righteousness? Okay? What does God want from us and to teach us to walk it out? Do you know that the Ten Commandments is given to us is not to obey, it's to empower us. Empower us to have life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Let me just run through with you what Paul exactly says that you need to understand, because grace is given not to make the law void. Grace is given is to empower us to walk it out. That's where we need to understand. Do you know why we need grace? It's because by our own flesh, we can't live it out. That's why God gives grace. The issue is not so that we are exempted. There's no requirement of the law. Tell me the one verse first. Romans 3, verse 31. Romans 3, verse 31. Just this verse alone. Of course, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give what is Paul's argument in Romans 6. Just this verse alone will answer the questions that there is still a requirement of the law. Okay, but the requirement is because of grace, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, now we can live it out. Romans 3, verse 31 says this. Paul says this. Do we then make void the law through faith? Oh, now faith have come. Grace have come. There's no need for the law. Paul said, basically he's answering their question because they're asking this question. Paul said, is that because now faith have come, law is void, there's no requirement of the law? He said this, which is a very common two word that Paul used throughout the book of Romans. Said, certainly not. It's not true. Then he said this, on the contrary, we establish the law. That means we uphold the law. We should still live out the requirement of the law, now no longer by your flesh, but by the Spirit. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 14. That's where Paul now begins to make his argument. Romans 6, verse 14. He says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You know what basically Paul is saying this? Because now grace come, you are being crucified and you are dying in the flesh, you are dead to sin. I want you to understand. You have a new nature right now. You should be victorious. Sinful nature no longer have power within you. Then he makes this statement, which is a very common argument for grace teaching. Oh, no more under law. We can do anything we want. Law is out of fashion. Let me read through it and tell you what Paul exactly said. Then I run through the subsequent verse. He said this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What do you think Paul is saying? You see, Paul, when he said you are not under law, but under grace, he's saying that now you don't have to lift out the law legalistically. He's not trying to affirm that there is no, inverted comma, obligation to live out the requirement of the moral law. That's what he's trying to say. You're no longer under law. You're free from that living out the law legalistically. But you're under grace because grace has empowered you. That's why he goes on to explain from verse 15 to verse 23. He says this, verse 15. What then? Again, he's answering some of the very common questions because the people are arguing. Say, oh, now don't need, there's no more law. You can do anything you want. Let's say verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? That means to say, they are basically asking a question. Now because we are under grace, there's no requirement of law. You know what's Paul's answer? Certainly not. Certainly not. You see, Paul is basically telling them, guys, you got it wrong. You're saying that now law is out of fashion. That's not what it means. You don't have to live out the law legalistically. Then he went on from verse 16 to verse 23, basically using an illustration of slave to make his point. Paul basically used slave to make his point. He's saying that when you are slave, when you're a slave to sinful nature, you're obligated to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. You are, inverted comma, obligated to lift up the law. It's just that now, because of grace, you have the power to walk out the law. You are still, inverted comma, obligated to walk out in righteousness. There's still a requirement of walking out in the righteousness. But by the grace of God, thank God for the grace, you have the power. You get what I'm talking about? Paul is not talking about you are exempted from the law right now. Okay, let me read verse 16 downward. Do you not know that to whom he's giving an illustration? During Romans time, they understand, because if you're a slave, you're obligated to obey. Okay? Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Isn't it? Depends on whose slave are you right now. You used to be slave to sinful nature. You're obligated to sin. Now, because of grace, you have a new nature. You're obligated to slave to righteousness. There is an inverted comma, power and obligation to live it out. Verse 17. But God be thanks that though you were slave of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Because of their faith, they were delivered. Verse 18. Listen to verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you become slave of what? Righteousness. You are obligated, inverted comma. You are obligated to, inverted comma, fulfill the requirement of the law. How do you know what is righteous? It's the law that tells you whether you are walking righteous before God. You are now slave to what? Righteousness. Verse 19. I speak in human terms, because he said, I'm using the human terms to explain to you. I'm using this term of slave to let you understand that. No, law is not out of fashion. There's still a requirement for you to live out the law, but thanks be to God, which he later go on in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Thanks be to God, because he has given me grace. Now the Holy Spirit is living in us. I have the power to become slave to righteousness. I can walk out the requirement of the law. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 6. Verse 19, he said, I speak to human terms because of the weakness of the flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, as in before you were saved, before grace is being imputed to you, you are slave to lawlessness, you are slave to sin. But now things have changed. So now, under the line, the word, if you want to, so now, and circle the word present. Now, I'm just doing a little bit of Bible study, because you need to get this right. Because these are things that you have to use it to talk about error in grace. So now, what did Paul say? You are free from law. Did Paul say this? Paul says what? So now, present your members as a slave of righteousness for holiness. You are still bound by the moral law. But thank God, it's because of grace you have power to walk it out. Let's go to verse 22. Let me skip one verse. Verse 22. Paul says this. But now, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You can have fruit of holiness. Now you are no longer slave to sinful nature. You are slave to God. Verse 23. I'm going to highlight one thing about verse 23 that often we don't realize. Verse 23 says this. For the wages of sin is death. That is before we were saved. We died. You know what is the death talk about? Your spirit is dead. There's no life in the spirit. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of the grace of God, you have now what? Eternal life. You know what eternal life talks about? Eternal life, not this eternal life is not talking about. No, generally, 42 times in the Bible, the word eternal life is being mentioned. Eternal life is never referring to when you die, you go to heaven. Eternal life is talking about you can have life in the spirit. We start right now. You know why it's called eternal life? It will be for eternity. It's not right now. Let me highlight another thing to you about eternal life. 42 times in the New Testament, this word, eternal life, is being mentioned. 42 times. Same meaning. 11 times when eternal life is being mentioned, which is this verse 2, when God talks about you have the gift of eternal life, is referring to that you have to walk it out to attain the fullness of eternal life. It's given to you right now. The life is in you. You have to walk it out. You have to, inverted comma, attain it. That means there is a process, which Paul gives the answer in Romans chapter 8. Now you understand, is there a requirement of the law or there is no requirement of the law? There is. Turn with me to Romans 7. I know you are lost. You have to read because everybody lost on Romans. People say, someone was telling me, I can't remember who said, oh, Kichong, you say Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 is vital. Say, I'm concussed. No, say, I'm confused. No, I'm initially, I'm not impressed. Eventually, I become depressed. Okay, I read, I'm depressed because I don't know. You got to read through and figure it out. It's not that hard to figure it out. Turn with me to Romans 7. I give you one thought. Romans 7, verse 14 to verse 24. The key is this. If there's no need to lift out the law, why Paul struggles so hard in Romans 7, verse 14 to verse 24? Say, what I want to do, I do not do. What I do not do, I don't want to do. He should say, thank God, now I can do anything I want to do. No, because there is a requirement. God always has a requirement. It's just that we can't live it out. Why is the old covenant? Think with me. What is the old covenant? Old covenant is the law. What is the new covenant? You always do answer. It's a trick question. You see, new covenant, you can refer to whether it's the covenant of grace or covenant of the Spirit. Do you know why it's a covenant of the Spirit? That does not mean that the law is demolished. You know why it's grace? You know why it's Spirit? Because God knows by our own flesh, we can't attain by living out the law requirement by our own flesh. That's why right now he said, I give you the Spirit. It's because of grace and because of the Spirit, you can. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10.